Here we are. I got quite a few announcements, I feel like. Let's see. I'll be gone on March 19th. I think that's next weekend. And Jason will be filling in for me on that Sunday. Yeah, just wanted to let you know that. I've known it for a few weeks. I just forgot to tell you. Pat actually reminded me of that. I know you saw Joyce's memorial service in the bulletin there. It'll be on March 25th at 10:30, and the location is to be determined. So we're trying to figure all the details out still and about that. But I was wanting to see, we're thinking about just doing finger foods. And then having the whoever wants to make cookies, whatever kind of cookies you want to make, just make more than one. Make more than one dozen, right? At least make two or three, right? And then we can at least have a few cookies. But I figure if there's, a few ladies that can make cookies, that would be a lot of cookies. So, HEB, I know, right? Well, that's our backup plan. First plan. I don't know. Those homemade cookies are pretty good. But yeah, if we don't have enough, no worries. We're gonna buy some. So, but if you do want to make some, just let Edie know, and she'll at least have an idea of who wants to make cookies. Izzy looks like she wants to make some cookies over there. And we're still missing the keys. Up here had a little American flag on one of the keys. If you see those. Please let us know. We unlocked this door over here with them. So we're looking for those. Also, I don't know if anybody noticed, but our flag was down for a few weeks. And the reason for that is because it got vandalized. Someone broke the door open and they cut the rope. And so we got it fixed, but of course that costs money, right? God provided that. And I just wanted to mention that because that's the kind of world we live in. People are with us, among us, that don't seem to like, well, they don't like something. I don't know what it is. I think it's a spiritual issue, right? But anyways, just to keep you aware of that, that's back up, and we're glad it's back. Also, keep Shirley in your prayers. She had a fall yesterday in the grocery store parking lot, and she fell pretty hard on her knees and her ankle. Shirley, which is Glenda and Edie's sister, and I think she fractured her ankle, of what I understand, and she's still getting her knees checked out. But just keep her in prayer because she can't really walk right now. So Edie's having to take care of her. Actually, Brenda's over there right now, and they're going to swap at the break. So just keep that in mind. And of course, continue to keep Joyce's family in prayer as we go through this, and her friends, right? It's always not easy to deal with the someone you got so used to being around and seeing. And just her presence was, I think, the priceless gift that she gave to everybody. So just continue to keep her in prayer, her family. And I think that's all I have. And we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. And I did hear about a big freeze coming up. Did anybody hear about that? No? It's supposed to be frozen for a week or something. I don't know if that's true or not, but yeah, that big northern coming. Anyways, it could be just Google telling me a lie, but you never know. That's why I want to verify. You got to verify these things. Actually, I did see that on weather.gov, I think. Of course, that doesn't give you much confidence either. But so here we are back to our beliefs, what we believe, and I needed to finish up on salvation. I didn't officially give it a number four, But it'll probably take up half the service anyways. And then we'll get to the new eternal security, which is always a good thing to remember. And before we get going, let's take a minute of silent prayer, and we can acknowledge our sins before God the Father, and He will then forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as 1 John 1:9 tells us. And we can then, of course, take advantage of that by learning, using His Word outside of this auditorium, which is a good thing, and just walking in the Spirit, right? We all need that. So let's take a moment and we'll do that and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are just grateful to be here. We know each and every day is provided, and we know that it's our days are numbered, but we're thankful that we have the time that we do here on this earth to take advantage of the purpose that you have and desire you have for our lives individually. We just pray that we can continue on the right path. Pray that we can continue to be faithful and glorify you as believers in Jesus Christ. And we just ask today for the awareness, alertness, concentration, so we can just learn more about who you are as our God and our Savior. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, I think we left off, if you remember, on our belief about salvation and how to be saved. And there's a lot, you can get into a lot of different areas when you're talking about these types of things. But I think you're pretty aware now that there are many different opinions on this particular doctrine, right? Salvation is one of those areas where it gets tainted with a lot. And you can imagine why, because it's the most important decision any person can ever make. Satan, if he can't get you before salvation, he's lost you at least to a certain extent, right? Once you're saved, you're saved. And Satan understands this and he knows this. So he has infiltrated this area pretty badly. I always mention, if you ask 10 different churches how to be saved, you're going to get 10 different answers. And I truly believe that. And just based on my personal experience, and I'm sure you do too, and you should all understand why this seems to be the most concealed or twisted or covered up area, confusing area. It's because we live in a fallen world. And because Satan is the ruler of this world, and God has given him at least limited amount of power to conceal the word. But the bottom line is that he's also given us a free will to be positive to the truth. And so we, as individuals, even though we live in a fallen and sinful world and have to deal with evil and Satan, we still can choose to do the right thing. And to choose to do the right thing means to follow the truth ultimately, right? Which is, I think, leads everyone to the salvation message. So volition is involved. We know God's choosing is involved as well, but we also know that we have a decision to make in all this. So Satan realizes that he has the most influence on us as unbelievers, maximum influence. So you can imagine he's trying to recruit. He wants the most influence that he can get. And so if he can get someone to believe in something besides what the Bible tells us about salvation, he will do it. And so you will see many signs, flashy sayings, billboards, books, people, shows, TV programs, radio program, everything in the world with different messages about what salvation is. And so it's out there. And we left off with John 1:12. And let me read it and then we'll move on to verse 13. But I wanted to read this and just point out some points that we hadn't really looked at yet about verse 12. So here we go, verse 12. Or sorry, let's just read this first. We believe that salvation is the gift of God brought to man by grace and received by personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose precious blood was shed for the forgiveness or remission of sins. So there's the doctrinal statement, what we believe. And then here's, I wanted to do, look at John 1:12. It says, "And as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." So a couple things about this verse. We did look at the word receive. If you remember, that means to receive, to grasp, to receive. Remember, that was a moment in time. The word showed us that this wasn't something that was drawn out. It was something that was received, right? Almost like catching a baseball. When you think about the analogies of what, how Scripture shows us how we receive salvation, it's never over an extended period of time. It's always by something that happens in a belief, in your thought process, right? Which is not something that you believe, and it happens at one point in time, is what I'm trying to tell you. Your faith in Jesus Christ is something you believe in, not over, it's not a requirement over your lifetime. It's something that you do at a point in time when someone presents the gospel message, and only God knows whether you truly believe or not. It's not our choice to say, well, they don't really look like they believe, so therefore they're not saved, right? We can get into all those nuances, but I don't think that's our job to do that, because God is the one who saves. God is the one who provided the requirements for salvation, and therefore all we can do is base it off what he has told us. I always mention the thief on the cross. You know, he didn't have time to live a life as unto the Lord, but God told him he will see him in paradise as well. So the requirements are here, but you received him when you believed in him. And what he did for you is he took a spiritually dead person and transferred you to make you spiritually alive right there at a moment in time. In other words, that process happens at a split second, right? God took you spiritually dead and made you spiritually alive. Okay. The next thing about this verse that we need to, I think, note is there's a personal responsibility in this verse with the active voice. It's talking about people, obviously, and it's each person's responsibility to either accept or reject the message. And why is that so important? Because if you believe in limited atonement, free will gets thrown out the window. I don't know how that happens, but God chose certain people and he threw out certain people to be saved, and therefore, you know, we really don't need to present the gospel message to this person. That's not biblical. We can't justify that. So there is a personal responsibility here with the active voice, free will. Also, John doubles down in the last phrase. You notice this? Look what he says. Remember, the word even wasn't there, so I took it out. It wasn't in the original language, so I took it out. It's in the NASB. It's right after the comma. The second comma, it says, to those who believe in his name. And remember, it's just rephrasing the group that we're talking about. The ones, to them he gave the power to become children of God. But who is that he's talking about? To those who believe in his name. So it's rephrasing. And who is his name? Well, we know from the context that this is Jesus Christ. His name, the name referring to here, is Jesus Christ. And this isn't referring to believing just, you know, I've run into people that believe in Jesus Christ but don't believe he's God. They may believe that he's a good man. They may believe that he's a prophet, right? They may believe that he even did some miracles and he had certain good things about him, but they don't believe he's God. I don't think that's what this is talking about. If you're going to believe in the name of Jesus Christ, there has to be deity attached to that name. There has to be deity. We can get into a lot of the details on the amount of knowledge that people know when they believe. And there, believe me, there's a lot of discussions about that. I'm sure you've heard of the crossless gospel and all this stuff. And you know what? I really don't think any of that is very pertinent in my mind, because I think there's different levels of knowledge when a person believes in Jesus Christ, all the way from a 5-year-old up to a person that has just discovered who Jesus Christ is in their 80s, 90s, into their 100s. So that child doesn't know too much. He may not know much about Jesus Christ. He may not know that he was resurrected. He may not know that he, what exactly he did on the cross, but he knows he's God, and he knows he's saved through that individual, right? So to accept Jesus Christ means to acknowledge at least that he is the Savior and the God-man in one. And you know, we can even get into, well, he doesn't even have to know that, right? But the reality is, this goes right back to what we were saying earlier. God knows a person's heart. And so we have to be careful about what we require and what we don't require a person to believe. Because I'm speaking to you from a human perspective, right? I'm reading the verse and it says, believe in his name. That's all it says. So we have to assume that this is talking about Jesus Christ, not as just a man, but as the Bible describes him, as the God-man and the Savior of the world. Now, any more or any less, it's questionable, right? But I think you get the point. It's belief in Jesus Christ. And so if that's genuine, I would say that's a reason to save according to God's word and his scripture. So, and sometimes that's all people have to believe in, right? Yeah, there's a lot of discussions about this. There's a lot of books. There's a lot of people that get bent out of shape about it. I don't even think it's too big of a deal. If God knows the heart and someone believes in Jesus Christ, it's a done deal, right? We don't need to question it. But, and I have to include verse 13. This is not in our doctrinal statement, but it should be. Verse 13. Sorry about that. It says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And this is a good way to explain to someone that is confused about what being born again means. Nicodemus is one of those people. And there's a lot of people now that are confused about what being born a second time is. Well, this is kind of bringing that out. It says it's not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. In other words, it's nothing that we can do, nothing that is from us. This is from God. So being born again is something that happens from God's standpoint. He takes us from unregenerated to regenerated, or unregenerate to regenerated. So it's definitely a spiritual miracle, if you want to look at it like that. And it's not something that the will of man can ever do, or in the power of man can ever come about, right? So, and that's the point where we can grow spiritually, when you're born again. So, and Scripture refers to this as being made alive in Christ. We know that statement of in Christ. We see that a lot. You should actually remember that. We had a pretty big study about that. And as much as we've talked about the fact that being saved from our standpoint goes through faith, this verse again emphasizes it kind of pushes man's abilities aside, doesn't it? You see that? So we know it comes through faith. But it's telling us there's not anything that we can do physically in our own flesh to make this matter happen. This is in God's hands. So the physical component keeps getting pushed down, right? And so that's why you see the major contrast in the last phrase, but of God. So it kind of explains it to us, and it says, here you go, this is the real reason for the season here. And then naturally, this goes on to number 7 in the doctrinal statement, which is eternal security. So we have salvation, so I thought, well, why not keep going to eternal security? If I miss any, you're going to have to let me know because I'm out of order now, right? So you're going to say, well, you missed 3 of the points in the doctrinal statement. Hopefully not. I'll try to get them. So here we are, eternal security. And this is a good belief. I really enjoy it. I think that you enjoy it every day of your life. I think it's something that we apply every day, even though you don't necessarily maybe realize it. But it just naturally falls after salvation, at least for you, and according to the scripture, right? We know that. Here's the doctrinal statement. I think it's number 6 or 7, excuse me. It says, we believe that all believers are kept secure forever. Pretty simple, pretty, clear. And Romans 8, 1, 38 and 39, John 10, 27 and 30, 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 8 are some of the verses there. Now, if you remember, I basically put people's beliefs in 2 categories. Faith alone in Christ alone and faith plus something in Christ. Faith plus works, faith plus doing something, faith plus baptism, faith plus being a member of a church. You get the idea. Faith plus something for salvation versus faith alone. So there's your 2 categories. You can probably already begin to guess that those who believe in faith plus something normally don't hold to eternal security. Normally don't. And that really makes sense, doesn't it? If you think about it. Because if something is required by you to fulfill your salvation, that puts a big question mark on salvation. If you're required to do something, when are you sure that you're done? You're not. And you never will be until you die and you find out. So that's a big problem with the Calvinistic or those type of denominations. So you can't absolutely be sure if you've got to do something or something is required of you. Now, as you know, that we're lucky if we can wake up and make it through the day, much less hold on to our salvation for a lifetime, right? So, but sadly, this is the only option you have if you've chosen to put some qualification or requirement from the human standpoint in regards to salvation. That's your only option. There's no security in that. There's none, right? So, you can see what's happened. There's a rejection of the security and the sufficiency in Christ, in the cross. And once you reject that, you're left with insecurity. There's no eternal security in rejecting the security of Christ. That's maybe a better way to say it. So that's what you get with that view. And it's always interesting to me to see that when one thing is off in this area of theology, there's usually other things that are off as well, like living the spiritual Christian way of life. So there's many, many denominations that fall in this. I don't have to tell you many of them. Some of them you've been associated with. My wife grew up Baptist, so I can pick on the Baptist. I'm qualified to pick on the Baptist. I used to love going to her church to play basketball. It was very fun. I had a good time. I mean, I had made some friends there, you know, but I'm not saying anything else on that. But I will say that there is not a lot of unity within the Baptist denomination. So when I say Baptist, each person thinks about different Baptist churches. maybe the one where you grew up in, or you grew up in, or you grew up in. The reality is, and I wasn't sure, so I had to look it up, there's over 65 different Baptist, I guess you'd call it, flavors, that believe in different things among the Baptists. And what I'm trying to get you to see is that there are some Baptists that believe in faith alone, in Christ alone. But there's also some Baptists that believe in works-based or faith plus something. So, and I think Satan has a field day in this area. Because God doesn't want to say, hey, here's my word, and then you take it and have 65 different views. He wants to say, this is my word, and you take it and trust in it and believe in it, what I say. And the reason I pointed that out is because we usually pick on a lot of different religions, but I think the Baptist one is the most subtle. It's the most subtle because it's the most widespread. It seems to be where the most numbers are as far as people form in the United States. I've got a book on denominations in the United States, and the Baptist religion takes up the most, the largest portion of that book because there's so many different beliefs within that denomination. So, but it should be, it's not a surprise to you, right? It shouldn't be. We live in a fallen world, and Satan likes to confuse, and he likes to put different opinions and opposing opinions into that, to leave a question mark. Now, what we've always been trying to say within our beliefs is that it's not about what I say or what man says. It should be about what God thinks. That's the bottom line here is what I'm trying to get you to understand. And Romans 5:1 have to do with the results of justification. And I wanted to start here, and this is not in one of the verses here, but I think it'll help us understand. We do have a verse in Romans to give you a little bit of the context. And if we're looking at the results of salvation, then it'll help us understand about eternal security, because that is the results. Being secure is one of the results. So justification, if you remember, falls in the realm of one of these doctrines. All these are called soteriology. And you may see some or all, you may see more than these, but these are just some of them. I could have come up with a lot more. But justification falls right there. And this set of verses, at least in Romans 4, 1, talks about it. And so here we are to Romans 4. It says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Well, first of all, what's happening here? Do you see what it's saying about Abraham? It's saying that if he had something to boast about, or if he was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But it says not before God. So the implied person that he has to boast about is before man in that case. But see, this is a hypothetical. This is saying, if this happened, then this. This isn't reality. This is just showing that if something happened in this way, this would be the result. But the bad news is, this is not before God. So we need to figure out what's going on here. And then verse 3 fleshes this out a little bit more. For what does the scripture say? It says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now, I know there's quite a bit there, but one way to think about justification is to think about salvation. I think about those as almost being one and the same. I know it falls under salvation, but when you're saved, you're justified. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you're also justified. What justification is, as you see according to the verse, is it's being given God's righteousness at the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. And this verse is really bringing that out. Credited to him as righteousness. This is something that God does on our behalf through faith, through your belief, right? It says Abraham believed. And that's what it took. That's what triggered God. Belief is what allowed God to give his righteousness through belief, through faith, right? Or regeneration after that point. And then I want to show you that part, and then I want to jump down to chapter 5. Now that you have that in your mind, try to stay with me and showing what happens after we're saved. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is now we're getting into the results of being justified. Notice three things about this verse. This is Paul talking. Having been justified by faith. The word, you see what it means? It means to declare or to be or to have righteousness. That's what being justified means. The aorist tense means it happened at a moment in time. God, it didn't extend over a period of time. This happened at the moment of belief, the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. And being justified, one way to understand justification is to know that you were born condemned in sin, and then all of a sudden, you were vindicated from that punishment. You were justified in God's eyes because he gave you his righteousness. So obviously, there's something that came in the middle of that and paid that penalty for your sin, which is Jesus Christ, right? That's the vindication of what justification is showing here. When we're justified in God's eyes, we are then allowed to have a relationship with him. That's part of justification. Righteousness is given or imputed to us, and at that moment, you're justified. You're justified. So, thank God, right? Vindication from punishment is something that I think everybody enjoys, which is the eternal lake of fire. Now, the English definition of justification I thought was interesting. It means to demonstrate or prove or to be just or valid. And remember, this is something that God does to us. He proves us. He validates us. It means to free of the guilt and penalty attached to grievous sin. This is the English dictionary. I was surprised to see that in there, right? And that's exactly what happens, because once that penalty on the cross has been assigned to you, as if you paid it, Christ paid it on your behalf and gave it to you, guess what's removed? The guilt and the penalty that is attached to that sin, positionally. In other words, the eternal lake of fire has been moved aside. That's what we're all destined to, by the way, when we're born into this world. Now, and why I'm spending so much time on justification is because it has to do with salvation, and it also has to do with eternal security. It definitely has to do with eternal security. So we need to, I think it's good to talk about, because it's not something that God revokes. It's not something that God revokes. This is a permanent status before God, because look what we have now. We now have, what does it say? Peace. Peace with God. So now what we're seeing is the enmity is removed, right? The wrath of God, as Scripture describes it. There's that condemnation being removed, and there's a peace that fills that space. You know this as propitiation. Whenever I see peace with God, I think of propitiation. I think of God being satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross on our behalf, and that is satisfying to him. That work of Christ satisfies his righteousness and justice on your behalf. So there's also a satisfaction here. There's a peace, a relational aspect of this that is nice to know about, because this allows you to be not only be in the family, be a part of the family of God, but also to have fellowship. That's the peace, right, that we know. There's a relationship in growing spiritually as a Christian, to know that there is that peace in place because of what God did on the cross through Jesus Christ. And then look what it says. The verse says that it all happened through Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ, is exactly what it says. So having been justified, I think is something that has happened in the past here. Paul's saying this is a done deal. And he's showing us the results of this already happening is the peace that it creates between us and God. And then here we are with verse 2. It says, through whom, still talking about Jesus Christ, also we had our access by faith into this grace in which we stand. In other words, your current position and benefits you receive at the moment of salvation are the result of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. So it's not something that we can do. Not something that we can do. This is the result of being justified, remember? Through Christ. Of course, we know all this is by grace, right? We're moved from death to life, and we now stand in our regenerated life. Remember that pipeline of faith, how everything moves through. And that's why all this is by grace in which we stand. Notice the verse says that. In grace in which we stand. In other words, your position, who you are as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that's what you're standing in right now. All that is only made possible because of the grace of God. You often take that for granted, but God took action on our behalf. He came to us. He rescued us. He grabbed us. He gave us the rope, right? He pulled us out of the muck, the mud. The word stand here in this verse is kind of revealing, I think. Why? Because it's in the perfect tense. And you know the perfect tense means something that's completed. It's completed in the past. And then now Paul's experiencing the results of it in the future or here at this time, right? And he's still experiencing. Because the perfect tense carries the results in this case for eternity. So he's saying that all this happened and he's standing, perfect tense, in those results right now. We're standing in the results. We're standing in the results of the perfect tense that happened on your behalf, and you're standing in the result, grace in which we stand. So it's just the result of the completeness of the cross, right? It's the result of being saved. And then the second half of the verse, not all of it, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. I like the word exult. When you think about doing it in God, it's a good word. It means to take pride in something, to boast in, to glory in. And honestly, to truly boast in something, it means you have to have the confidence necessary of what you're boasting in. We can boast in ourselves all day, but the reality is it worthy of boasting in? No, it can't be, right? We're not perfect. We're not God. We fail. We fumble. We sin. We can't maintain a consistency that lasts more than a day. Right? So this is part of the confidence in what we have, knowing with absolute certainty of where you're standing in. The fact that you can take pride in something that is permanent, that is not going away, And also that is 100% worthy of your boasting in. That's important to know, because this is where we are right now. This is our attitude and what we can do today, now. It's the glory of God, right? And this reminded me, of course, when I saw the word boast, exalt here, the word and what it means. See, what we can exalt or boast in, I guess you could say. But we also have seen verses of what we should not boast in. We've already seen that, remember? We saw this one for sure, so that no one may boast. This is talking about what we should not boast in when it comes to salvation. So here we are, we see what we shouldn't boast in, and now we see what we can't, or what we do, what we should boast in, what we are boasting in, I might add. So, two different sides of the coin, but I think it's clear which one we are to at least stand in, or where we're standing right now, right? So, and that's why you have hope. That's why you're able to be confident as a Christian in what you're doing, in your growth pattern, in your glorification of God, in everything you do. Because when you take away that eternal security aspect of that, you lose the ability to grow spiritually. You lose that ability. Why? Because there's no confidence in what you're doing through God's word. There's no glorification of God because you're working, gaining salvation. The spiritual life starts at a point and it's supposed to go upward. It doesn't start at a point and then you keep circling that point. That's kind of what faith plus works means, right? You're running around that point of belief in Jesus Christ. You're not moving forward in the plan of God. So you see how important eternal security is? To know that you've been saved means that you can grow to spiritual maturity and beyond. That's what it means. Otherwise, you're always going to wonder, I'm not sure if I'm saved. And therefore, I got to go do something to be saved. That's not spiritual growth. We want to grow. We want to glorify God. So, and that's why this Romans 8:1 makes so much sense. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the reality that God has placed on us, on you, each one of us, no condemnation. None. No condemnation. And remember, this is something that happens when you believe in Jesus Christ, when you're justified, we could say. This is also called being in union with Christ, right? I didn't mention that one. And one of those benefits is the condemnation is removed. And I don't know if you remember this, but here's kind of all what we went through that during that little mini series. And we just went through, I think it was the book of Ephesians, and we picked out all the little in Christ phrases that Paul had mentioned. And these were the lessons that we went through. And I think I had a few lessons on each of these, but this is what you have, are the things that you experience in your position right now. Now think about that. If you're not sure about any of this, that is a big problem. Faithful. This is coming from God to us. Blessed, brought near, created, forgiven, glory, partakers of the promise, raised up and seated, riches. What's interesting is that you've been raised up and seated already. You're already a citizen of heaven. You're already partaking of the promise in Christ. These are things that God has already given us, already, right now. We're experiencing these. So you can see that being in Christ means much more than having no more condemnation. There are many other benefits that come with it. And I wanted to look at, I think we're getting probably good time to break, but I did want to look at John 10:27-28 because they're really good eternal security verses, but I need to start a little bit before that just to give you a little bit of the context. Because remember, this is Jesus. talking about being a shepherd and talking about his sheep. And he's making a lot of analogies and he's using figures of speech. And this is a verse that a lot of the Faith Plus folks like to use as a works-based salvation. And so that's why I need to give you the context, because if you don't know the context, you can easily justify your view of whatever you want this verse to mean, right? So I'm going to start way back earlier in John 10 at verse 1, and I'm not going to go through the whole chapter, but we'll at least look at some of it and see what Jesus is referring to here. So with that being said, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the ability to allow us to see further into your plan, and not to intimidate or not to turn us away, but just to allow us to see what Satan is doing in our own lives. We need to begin to see these things, because if we don't, we're going to continue on the same path, on the same road. And my prayer is that we can begin to have the discernment necessary for us to begin to make the right decisions that are in accordance with truth. And we thank you so much for the ability to be able to stand on the truth. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.